This morning, if you want to go and take your Bibles and turn them to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. As we continue on in our study in the book of James. James chapter 1. Last week, we looked at the correct response of a believer when they are facing trials. And as I mentioned last week, we as believers are either in a trial or in between two. God's word has made it very clear that believers go through trials and hardships. And though they might be tough, though they might be difficult, though they might be weighty on us, that we are to have joy in them. And we saw last week the reason that we have joy among trials is because of what they produce. They produce in the believer who follows after the will of God, in growing spiritually, in growing in maturity in our spiritual life and closer to God, and also to be able to bring glory and honor to God through our actions and how we serve Him in the midst of trials. And we even touched a little bit on about how God gives those wisdom who are asking in faith to Him. And so last week we saw scripture in this book talk about us to have joy in the midst of trials. Now the text that we go in here this morning is very similar and it connects very well to what we learned about last week from the Word of God. And it is temptation. Temptation is different from trial, which is why James kind of separates these two things here. A trial, in a sense, is a testing or proving of one's character that one, faithfully, as I mentioned, it grows in and brings glory to God. And we see throughout scriptures that trials are a way for us as Christians to grow. And we saw that earlier in this chapter last week. And a temptation is much different as it is presented either from our own fleshly desires or from the devil. It is presented unto us. It is a solicitation of evil in our life. And why James mentions these two things right back to back among each other, of talking about trials and then transitioning into talking about temptations. The reason I think he does this is because they are closely tied together. Though they are different things, they are closely tied together. One commentator said that if we are not careful, testing on the outside may become temptations on the inside. And I found that to be a very true statement. See, often when we're in the midst of trials, when we're in the midst of hardships, when we're in the midst of just having a tough time in what is in our life. It is often when we are faced with temptation, I would say a lot of times it is when we are most vulnerable to temptations because of what we're going through. And so James puts these two together in this and putting them back to back, I think very well because of how they are tied together in that way. That oftentimes when we face trials, we face temptations. And very obviously, one example is that when you are in the midst of a trial, when you're in the midst of going through that particular hardship, oftentimes it's easier to say, you know, I'm done, I'm going my own way, instead of continuing on, saying, I'm just done. And you have that temptation from your own flesh to want to take control, to want to do what you desire rather than what God desires for your life. And when that is a very common temptation that is among hardships and trials that we face as believers. But James, through this, he comes here and we see James in our text here today in verses 13 through 18 in James chapter 1, we see that James starts to explain what a temptation is. And so first off, we see temptations. If you're there with me in verse 13, I'm going to begin reading in verse 13 through 18. It says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when lusts have conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Now let's go and open in a word of prayer before we dive into this text. Father, I pray that you be with us now as we turn to your word and allow our hearts to be open and allow us to seek and how we might apply your word to our life and allow the Spirit's leading. And be with the words I say in Christ's name. Amen. As James first talks about this topic of temptation, the first thing that he points to make sure that there is no error by any means by a believer looking at what a temptation is, he first starts off by the origin of temptation. James makes it very clear on the origin of temptation. James very boldly and clearly states that temptations do not come from God. This is said to show that we should not blame God for temptations in our life. And I think that if we are not careful, it can often be easy when we are going through difficulties to try to shift the blame on God. But we have no right to. This can lead to one saying, well, if God wouldn't have tempted me, I wouldn't have sinned. If God didn't put those circumstances in my life and he didn't offer this avenue, I would not have sinned. It's not my fault. Well, us as people, us as humans, we love when it's not our fault, don't we? We really do. Even among each other, when you make a mistake, even if you know in deep down that you made that mistake, your first reaction is when you someone else confronts you or maybe you talk about it, is, well, it's because of this and this and this. It wasn't really my fault. But James makes it clear here that God is not to blame for the temptations that we face in our life. In verse 13, he boldly says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." James makes it clear that temptations do not come from God. We see God cannot be tempted. God is holy, which means he is separate completely from sin. We see this in 1 Peter, just a couple pages over in chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." God is holy. God is separate from sin completely. He does not coexist with sin in God's life. He is completely separate. He is holy. Because of this, there is no way for temptation to ever come from God. And it's also the reason why temptations can never be successful on God. Because he is completely holy. God has no sin or evil in him. So how can he be the source of it in our life? He can't. The source of temptation, as this text goes on, is found in man, our own sinful nature. In verse 14, it says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust." We are tempted due to our own selfish desires, our own lusts. So we see that James first teaches on temptation that we have no right and we have no standing to say that we are tempted by God, that God is somehow involved or responsible for the sin that we have in our life. There is no option to have that in question whatsoever. Scripture makes it clear. And so we see that James further teaches on temptation. First, he says the origin of temptation, it's not of God. It's of your own sinful desires. But also, he continues on in teaching on what temptation is. And I think it can be very valuable as we learn about temptation and we start to see the stages of it, as he's just about to go into the stages of temptation, to learn this so that we might better be equipped to resist temptation in our life. And so we then see in verses 14 through 15, he begins to describe the stages of temptation, kind of the order of how temptations works. In verse number 14, as we already talked about, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." So the first stage of temptation is our own lust or sinful desires. And this, in the wording here, is a very broad use of sinful desires. Not all desires are bad and sinful. There are good desires that one can have. One can desire to faithfully serve God, to desire to be a godly husband and a father. And there's many desires that are not bad. But the desire that is talked about here in this verse, in this these lusts or sinful desires, are that which go against God. And just because someone has, to put it simply, it is when one's desire goes outside God's will, then they find themselves in trouble. It's when your own desires or your own things that you seek after, what drives you, goes outside the will of God, is when there is a problem that it brings you to sin. You know, we might say that, you know, it might be a good desire to do good on an exam or a test, but if that desire takes one to go against what in the life that God has instructed us to live, let's say the way that they desire to go after and they get that good grade is by cheating, by lying, by being deceitful, well then, that's not good. That's sin. And so desire, or the lust that we have, is when it goes outside God's will for our life. And that can be very applicable to trials that we go through and hardships when we're among them. Like I said, one that we're often faced with is to turn away, to take control, to do what we want to do in whatever hardship we might be in. But we need to make sure that we're following the will of God, that our desire should not be that of sinful. Our desire should not be following after our own lust, but it should be following after our God rather than ourselves. Believers, through Christ's death on the cross, allows us to turn away from sin as we live this new life in Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ here this morning, through him you can turn away from sin and live a new life in following after God. And we need to make sure that that's what we're doing. We're not giving over to our own lusts, our own desires, but we're living with the desire to follow after God in the new life that we have through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Secondly, we see right after it talks about in the stages of temptation, it goes right into at the end of verse 14 and says, "and enticed." Enticed, the word here that's used is in the Greek, it has a simple meaning of to bait a hook, to entice. And I don't know how many of you have gone fishing or enjoy fishing, but I got into fishing in my later teen years, and I really enjoyed it. I did a lot of crappie and bluegill and simple fish like that. And I remember one time that I was invited out to go walleye fishing, which I don't know how many of you have tried walleye, but walleye is one of the two fish that I absolutely like. Salmon and walleye. And when I heard I could catch them for free, well, you got to pay the state some money, but that I heard that you could catch them for free, I was very into that. And so I went out with a few friends of mine to go walleye fishing. For those of you who also don't know this, if you're fishing from a shoreline to catch walleye, it has to be dark. Meaning that in the summertime, we'd go at 8 o'clock at night and we'd probably get done at 2 a.m. And my first time ever going walleye fishing, I spent, and I don't even think I'm exaggerating this, probably 6 to 7 hours out there, and I caught nothing. I found out very quickly that walleye fishing, especially when you do it from the shore, it takes a lot of different things to make it work. Walleye are very particular, I've learned. And one of the things that we use when we bait the hook to go walleye fishing, we'd use a bait called a minnow bait, and they come in various different colors. Some of them are hot pink, some of them are green, some of them are like four colors all in one, some of them are rainbow. I mean, you name it, they have that kind of color bait. And it's very interesting because some nights it seems that they're hitting a lot more on certain colors and certain bait. And so oftentimes if you see a group of people already fishing for walleye, it's very common for when you go up, are they biting on a particular color? Are they biting on a particular bait tonight? And there's a lot more to it in how you bait that hook and how you kind of jiggle your rod as you bring in the line and you simulate it fishing as you're enticing that fish to take bite. Fish, if they just saw a hook in the water, they probably wouldn't be jumping on it and saying, "Reel me up, I'm ready." You know, you have to entice them. You have to bait the hook. You have to lead them to that point. And the bait helps as we put that minnow on it and we hide our hook in that minnow. It helps hide or deceive the truth from that fish. Because if that fish had understanding and knew the danger of what might be a lie, he probably wouldn't bite. Temptation usually carries with this some type of bait that appeals to us. In the same way that oftentimes the bait on a hook hides the truth, so it is when we are enticed or tempted oftentimes. When we come across a temptation, we often do not see the sin or the sorrow that comes with it. Oftentimes when we're tempted and we falter, we're not thinking through and saying, will this lead me to sin? Will this lead to me to sorrow? And if we saw this temptation for what it truly was, and we saw the sorrowfulness, and we saw the sin that was attached to it, we would not go and run to it. Let's recall a story of David. King David in the Old Testament. And the story of him and Bathsheba and how he lusted after her. And you can read through the Old Testament seeing all the various things that happened as a result of David's sin there. It brought David a lot of sorrow. It brought him a lot of hardships. And I'm sure if David could have foreseen all what would have happened because of that one sin, he probably wouldn't have done it. And it's with us as well. And you might ask, how can we look through the deception? How can we look past the enticingness of these temptations that are hiding this sinfulness and hiding different things? How might we look past that? The simple answer is by comparing it to the Word of God. When we know God's Word, it helps us see through the deception of temptation. Temptations have a deceitful part to them that make them desirable to us, but no good ever comes from sin. And so if you are faced with a situation and you compare it to the Word of God, and the Word of God, which is truth, which we hold, it shows what is really out there, what that temptation really leads to. It shows the truth behind the enticingness of that temptation. And so that we should be in the Word of God so that we might see through the deceitfulness of temptations and how we ought to live our life. Number three, as we look at these different stages, in verse number 15, it says, Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. After one has taken the path of temptation, there is sin that is as a result. A simple thing to have in order, but when we allow sinful desires to take control of our actions, we find ourselves in disobedience. When we strive and we start to follow after sinfulness or our own sinful lusts, we find ourselves in sin. Ephesians 2 in chapter 2 talks about this. Ephesians 2 in chapter 2. In verse number 2, it says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Following after our lusts, following after the things of this world, you know, for those of us who are believers, that's our past self. That's the self that Scripture tells us we are to put off. Through Christ's death and resurrection on the cross, we are saved from our sins that we might live a new life in him. No longer onto our own lust, but on to following after God, turning away from sin and turning to Christ. And we are in a need to allow God to guide us and lead us in our life, and that we are to live apart from sin. Remember earlier, I read the text from 1 Peter that talks about the holiness of God. Remember the beginning of that, "Be holy, for I am holy." We as believers are commanded to follow after God and to being completely separate from sin in our life. And in order to do that, we need to turn away from temptation. We need to turn away from our own lusts. If one does not turn away from lust, one's sinful lust, it will lead to sin. When you allow your own self to take control, your own selfish desires, you will find yourself straying away from God and towards sin. Continuing on in verse number 15, "And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." These stages of temptation can be seen with the first sin. The results of Adam and Eve was spiritual death and eventually physical death. We see this outlined in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a great chapter in talking about the power of salvation. But 1 Corinthians 15 in verse number 21, it says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even in Christ shall all be made alive." See, we see that the result of Adam and Eve's sin, the result of sin is death, both spiritually and physically. Someone who is not saved, someone who has not believed in Christ Jesus, is going to hell, will be separated from God for eternity, because sin leads one to death. That's the stages of that. And it's only by Christ and his great love and sacrifice for us that we are forgiven from our sins. And we, unless the Lord returns, we still face physical death. We still have that, but we are made alive and we have eternal life in him. And we see other parts of Scripture talk about this in death being a result of sin. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, probably very familiar passages. So it's, for the wages of sin is death. Sin leads to death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Again, sin leads to eternal death, but it's through Christ that we live eternally through him. I think it's important to see what sin has caused in the world and what sin causes in one's life. When you truly look at what sin causes and what sin brings, it is so destructive in one's life. It is so destructive because of where it points and where it leads. Whenever you are faced with temptation, we need to get our eyes off the enticingness or the bait and get our eyes on God. We need to follow after him. You know, those of us who are saved, yes, we have salvation in God. We have eternal life through him. We no longer face this spiritual death as believers, but that doesn't mean we are to live for sin. That doesn't mean that we have a pass. We're called to live after God. And as well, seeing the results of what sin brings. Sin never brings goodness. Sin never brings greatness. Everything this sinful world has to offer is so temporal. It truly is. Get your eyes off the temptation. Get your minds off the enticingness of this world, what entices your flesh, and get your eyes on God. And we see here that kind of the stages of this temptation, but the reason that we learn and why James goes through of the stages of temptation and what temptation is so that we as believers might avoid it, that we as believers might turn away from temptations and turn to God. And we see this by James following up in the leading verses 16 through 18, as he talks about God's gifts. Verse 16 in James chapter 1 says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, no shadow of turning." God is the source of good and perfect gifts. Sometimes it can be easy to allow lies about God to enter our mind by, you know, saying, you know, if God truly loved me, why is all this bad things happening in this world? If God truly loved me, blank. And it can be easy to fall into. A lot of the world falls into that category of them saying that. But Scripture clearly states that every gift from God is good and perfect unto us. James says, "Don't be deceived, my brethren." And reassures that every good and perfect gift is from God. Even if we don't see the good in it, God does. Have faith in him. You know, the cometh down in verse number 17 that we see here in our text, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down. That cometh down there in verse 17 is a present participle in the Greek, which means God does not give gifts once, but that he continually gives gifts unto us that are good and perfect. God's gifts bring good rather than looking at the difference between that and sin. Remember, we talked about sin brings sorrow. Sin brings death. Sin does not bring anything good. But everything from God is good and perfect. Christ's death on the cross, we can look at it as probably the greatest gift that we have from God. Our salvation through Christ, we can now live a life fully after him. What a great gift of salvation that we truly have. How wonderful it truly is. And, you know, we need to see God for who he truly is. He is not our enemy. You know, as mentioned earlier, some people try to point and say that God led me to this point, that God allowed this into my life and it led me to sin. It led me to this. But we need to remember who God truly is. That he is not our enemy, but he is a loving father. In Matthew chapter 7, we see this of him being a loving father unto us. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse number 11. Chapter 7, verse 11. It says, "If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him." After salvation, God does not just leave us to live our life. God is a loving Father who cares for us, who helps us, as we talked about last week, that he gives us wisdom if we ask in faith to him. He cares for us. He gives us good and perfect gifts. God has always been perfect and holy, and he always will be. God is not going to change. We see that in our text as well. At the end of verse number 17, "with whom is no variableness, no shadow of turning." We have no fear that God is going to change. God is perfect. God gives good gifts to us, and he always will. This also means if there is an issue in our relationship with God, if there is an issue in our spiritual life with our relationship with God, that it is not caused by God, but it's caused by us. James expresses that God cannot be blamed for our sin and even goes further by showing the greatness of God and showing what comes from him. When we sin, no one else can be blamed but ourselves. Now, let's look specifically at something as we go through this. And you might be saying, well, fighting temptations is hard. You know, and we have the realization that it's, you know, not from God, it's on us. And so we are to equip ourselves to face these temptations, that we are to equip ourselves to battle them so that we don't falter, but we continue to live for God. And we can look at a gift that God has given to us that helps us or greatly aids us in facing temptations. And it is the Word of God. It's the Bible that many of you are holding in your laps this morning. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse number 19, it says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy," talking about the Word of God, Scripture, "whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." It is the Word of God, the Bible, that guides, that we are able to look at and shine light on this dark world. We already touched on a little bit by seeing past the enticingness or the bait of temptation by showing it the truth of God to it. And Peter here, he shows that Scripture, the Word of God, is a light in this dark place. That is so true, because the light that which is God's word shineth on this dark place. And you know what light does? Light reveals what is there. Light reveals what is there. I don't know how many of your parents that are here today that have tried walking in the hallway and you find a toy when your toddler's left out. I've had some really bad starts to my morning right off the bat with that. But if I would have turned that light on, I would have been able to see that. It would have revealed that in front of me, and I would have been able to avoid it. The same is with the Word of God, that it is a light unto us, that when we live among this dark and sinful world, when we are faced with temptations from either things around us that the world tempts us to, or from internally of our own desires, or what we might lust after, the things outside, the Word of God shows it for what it truly is. And we as believers are to take the Word of God, to study it, to learn from it, so that we might be able to live a life following after God. You might be faced with a temptation sometime this week, and you might be able to say, oh, the Bible says this about that situation. The Bible says this about that particular action. I need to avoid it, and I need to keep my focus on Him. That path leads to sin. That path leads to nothing good. We see that even in Scripture, when Jesus was living here on earth as man, that He gave the example as He was being tempted by the devil in Matthew chapter 4, that we can learn from Jesus' example as well, in Him being tempted by Him being tempted by the devil. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 1, it says, "Then was Jesus led up to the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward a hunger. And when the tempter came to Him, He said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But He answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh Him up into a holy city and setteth Him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto Him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hand they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh Him into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth Him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto Him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. We see from this recording of Jesus being tempted by the devil that the devil came and tried to tempt Christ. That the devil even came and he tried to entice Him by saying, you can have all the kingdoms of this world. And he tried to entice Him even by, when He was fasting 40 days and 40 nights, to say, we'll turn this rock into bread. Eat, you're hungry. The devil was trying to entice. He was trying to lead Him into temptation, into sin. But three times we see three responses from Jesus. And each one of those responses carries the phrase, it is written. Christ, with each temptation, pointed the devil back to the Word of God to reveal the temptation to leading one to sin. And we can take this as an example for our own lives as believers, that when we are faced with temptations, we can go to the Word of God and say, it is written that I should not be doing that. It is written that I should stay away from that, that I should be living a life after God, and to that we might turn away from it. That we might know truth and how to live our life. One thing, though, to be able to use the Word of God into helping guide our life and how we ought to live, we first have to be in the Word of God. You will not just wake up magically tomorrow and have 10 verses memorized out of nowhere. As nice as that might be, it takes work. It takes time being in your Bible, both in coming to the church and hearing preachings and teachings and talking with other believers and fellowshipping and strengthening one another, and also on your personal side as you study the Word of God. And I would challenge each and every one of you in seeing how important the Word of God is in your life, that you make time each day to study it, that you might meditate on it, that you might learn from it, and that you might know the Word of God. That way, when different situations come up and different temptations come up, you can say, I remember what the Word of God says. This is the way I'm supposed to live my life. And you turn away from temptation. But to be able to do that, you have to be in the Word of God. You have to be reading your Bibles. You have to be studying it. It is so important. It will not happen by accident. And so we see these temptations. We see what temptations are. Temptations simply are that lead one to sin. They start in our own fleshly desires, whether it be of our internalness, of our own flesh, of what we want to do, or maybe it's a lust after something in this world, or maybe even the devil, as we see through Scripture, that the devil and his forces often have spiritual warfare going on among us, wherever that temptation might come from. We know the Scripture talks about that it is present in the life of a believer, that there is temptation. And as we learn from what a temptation is, I hope it better equips you to be able to turn away from it. And knowing where it starts, where the origin is, and where it leads, to be better equipped to turn away from it. And then also to see the need to go and cling towards our Heavenly Father. For temptation doesn't come from Him. What comes from God is good and perfect. And so I hope that's our heart's desire, is that as we live our life, that we are doing so in living one for God, not allowing temptations to lead us to sin, but to continually live our life for God in every aspect, and that we might live a holy life after our Father. Now, we as believers here on this earth, we're not perfect yet. We still have the flesh. We still sometimes falter. But remember, when we stray away from God, it's not God who moves away from us. It's us who moves away from Him. God does not change. There's no variableness in Him and no shadow of turning. When we sin against Him, we're the ones who stray. 1 John in chapter 1 talks about that relationship between a believer and God and when sin is in their life. And maybe you've fallen into temptation, and maybe there's something that the Spirit has brought out in your life to say, you have fallen into temptation. You have fallen into sin. I encourage you that you get right with God, that you confess your sins unto him. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. That we might once again draw near to God as believers. Again, not that we fall into temptation, but that we seek to live our lives after God rather than the lusts of our flesh and the things of this world. Let's go and close in a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you be with us this morning as we have heard your word. Lord, allow us not to just be hearers of your word, Lord, but allow us to be doers. Allow us to take your truth in our life and apply it. Lord, I don't know the difficulties and the struggles and the different temptations that everyone here is facing or might be facing, Lord, but you do. I pray that you give each of us strength as we live our lives day after day and allow us to have a desire to live fully for you. Not being caught up or not being led away by our own lust or desires, but to have the desire to follow after you, Lord. Allow us to cling to you and your word and how we live our life day by day. And allow us to be able to turn away from temptation, Lord, and to continue towards you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.